It is a blessing to be here. We wish you God's blessing as we have gathered in the name of Jesus. We just appreciate these times of being with you and the pulpit exchanges. We are spending, it seems like, all morning in the pastoral epistles, and I hope that's okay. In fact, the last several years I've been working my way through the pastorals, 1st and 2nd Timothy and now Titus, and this past Sunday I gave a message on Titus 3, and as I looked over my options, I decided I think I'll go there this morning again. And so you can get started turning there, because I want you to help me read it. But before I go much farther, I just want to wish God's blessing on Sanford and Jolene and their family. And thank you very much for what you've done for me through the years here, Sanford, and for what you've meant to us. I thought maybe it would be all right for me to take just a few moments to talk about Mexico. I believe you're aware that Martha and I went with the youth chorus here several weeks ago through Texas and into Mexico. And I just wanted to talk a little bit about some of those things, because it was our first experience and we had a few surprises. And I thought you might be okay with having me spend just a little time before we go to the scriptures. I had heard that some of these guards at the border take their work very seriously, but I think I spotted at least several rifles that I would have thought were AK-47s, held by soldiers that were holding them as though they were ready to use them if the need arose. Another thing that I noticed as we went down is the pre-stops that came some miles before the border, and then the post-stops after we were in Mexico, and the reverse again coming back out. When we came back out of Mexico, there was one thing that I noticed that could have kind of wondered about it. We had a great big bus, capacity 55. We had 38 people on board, plus the driver. And the bus was to be completely unloaded on as we came out on the Texas side again. And then they drove it under a huge magnetic device, a great arch. And I asked what was the meaning of that, and they said that that was to detect if there might be any human stowaways on the bus. They found none, so we kept going. And the meeting with the Mexican people was very interesting to me. The people that settled there, as you know, were people that went from whose forebears went from Prussia in 1792 over into Ukraine, and there were there for a number of, I'd say, over 100 years, and then eventually came to Canada, and then on went on to Mexico. We also knew some of those people that came from that move to Prussia to Ukraine, who came into central Kansas, and who brought turkey red wheat with them when they came here in 1874. But the large part of those, the people that carried that cause on forward, are known as Old Colony Mennonites. There was a revival movement, I don't have the date for when they began, but there was a revival movement among them who called themselves the Little Church. They still go by the German name, the Kleine Gemeinde. That is, they were the churches that we actually sang for. There are still very many Old Colony Mennonites in Mexico, and very many in Texas, also many in western Kansas. We had a great welcome there. We visited where Floyd and Dorcas were the last years, and where Carla Miller and Mary Beth Reel are now beginning their teaching there in the Oasis Colony. And then we also visited Cuauhtemoc, as well as, well, it's a Spanish name, but anyway, it's up higher in the mountains, a little hard for me to get my tongue around those Spanish words. But we did see Gaylean and Emmy, the girls that were with Ollie and Emma for several weeks this summer, and we're very happy to see them there. They were in that first settlement that we came to. That was a settlement that was lower. The weather was very warm. When we got to Cuauhtemoc, we had gone up quite a bit, and there was a little green growing beside the road where there wasn't irrigation. We saw none of that at Oasis. And then we went on to that third one, settlement. I sometimes attempt to say it, but somehow I don't quite feel up to it this morning. I had to ask myself what would be left of the economic structure of that part of Mexico if the Mennonites left. They are really, really an important part of it as we perceived it. Some people were kind of wondering about us going into Mexico. They had their fears about some of the violence that is associated with the drug traffic. And I talked with one 70-year-old man with whom we stayed that said, well, we basically do not bother them and they don't bother us. We know that it's going on. In fact, we drove with this man out to a place where we were having a picnic on that Thursday. And he said, do you see that fence post? Yeah, well, I see it, but... He said that fence post was hit by the propeller of a small airplane. And when the airplane propeller hit it, the propeller disintegrated and the plane nosedived into the ground and both occupants were killed. It had a load of illicit drugs. We noticed a lot of things that were very much like life here, but we also noticed that they were much more diligent in locking their doors than we are here. For their sheds, their shops, their churches, their houses, everything got locked. The scenery was quite desolate, quite like we would have expected, and yet quite scenic as we got up into the mountains. Our young people climbed a mountain one afternoon, some of them, those were up to it. They were merciful to these older people and didn't ask us if we wanted to. The food we got there was very good, very plentiful, and quite exotic and tasty. I was amazed. I expected primitive conditions, living conditions to be more primitive than they were. They just seemed to me they were quite comparable to our living conditions here. I just want to thank the young people for their patience with us. We had a real blessing in going. For some of them, it was their first trip with the Kansas Youth Chorus, and I think there were two that will, it's probably their last trip for sure. We're looking at Titus 3, and we are coming to the end of this study, and of course you haven't really heard what I was bringing out of this, but I'm going to tell you a little bit of an outline that I hope to follow, and I'll need to keep moving because I found out last Sunday that it's I'm trying to do too much, but I left some out. First, we're going to be looking at being good citizens of earth and heaven, and then it's going to be by looking at this chapter 3 of Titus. We're going to be looking at facing our inner foes by God's grace, and we want to talk about dealing with problems in the church and keeping current on social obligations. And if there's time, I want to talk briefly about a book and a concept that I'm going to offer for your consideration. We used to sing a children's song that said, when we all pull together, how happy we'll be. I think there were verses that said, when we all pray together, how happy we'll be. When your work is my work and our work is God's work, when we all pull together, how happy we'll be. And I think that would fit fairly well for this chapter, because this is addressed to the church. And the church that Titus, it was addressed to Titus, and he was to apply it where he was ministering. Now, at Cedar Crest, I like to ask our people, to read responsively the lesson we have, because I'd like to teach from it, and I'd like to have the Bibles open. So, is that okay? If I read verse 1 and you read 2 and so on, till we get to the end, then we'll try to walk through here kind of briskly, okay? Titus 3, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
This is a faithful saying, and these things I will affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good.
But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain.
Rather,
Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them.
And let our fellow servants maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful.
All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Here we are, we're starting off with verses 1 and 2. We are told that Titus was to teach his people to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. And then he adds this, and to be ready to every good work. Archie Penner observes that Paul put no qualifying statement with his instructions for submission to government in Romans 14, 1-7. Here, however, Paul mentions not only submission and obedience, but also readiness to every good work. And this conditions the command to obedience. It is not absolute obedience that is required. It is rather obedience which acts where good can be done. We know that those who are in political power often do not embrace Christianity. They nevertheless seek to maintain order in society. And then and now, I believe we would agree, theirs is not an easy job. And we can help them in that by not adding to their problems. Let us be law-abiding. The Roman emperors were pagan and often cruel, yet God's people were to be submissive. I've already mentioned some of the ways that our forebears and faith cousins, I'm going to call them, so that when I refer to Russian Mennonites, I hope that's not an appropriate term. They have had different experiences and different values handed down to them, but really there's a lot that ties us together. I appreciated it so much that we were on our trip that David Schenck noted that. These are our faith cousins, and we are noticing some things that are a little strange for us, but really we must just appreciate that we have so much that ties us together. I was thinking of another case of people who developed a rather hostile, or at least unfriendly, environment, and that is about 90 miles north of Winnipeg in Manitoba. There is an area close to Lake Winnipeg called the Arbourg community, and there was a lot of bog that needed to be drained, and bushes torn out and developed, because that land was virtually desolate. It was not producing any food. And by the time that the Mennonites that moved up there were finished working with it, it became very fruitful. And the soil was black and was doing very well. And so, as I've already indicated, in Mexico, that's the same. We get the same picture there. Unfortunately, that kind of contribution does not necessarily constitute a spiritual contribution. And our people have not always been welcome. One of the reasons is that because they were fairly good neighbors, or maybe extra good neighbors, they were poor soldiers. And so that seems to be part of our lot if we follow that which we believe the Bible clearly teaches us. And so we want to think things through and be careful as we proceed, because we cannot change what happened in the past, but we are living the present, and we can put something into the present that is realistic and that helps and that carries out this command to be subject to principalities, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, and to speak evil of no man. This is where we're coming to it now. This is important. We know what it means, what it feels like to be thought of as, to be stereotyped as someone who really doesn't care about the good of our country. When we feel that we are seeking peace, we wanted to be peacemakers. We don't like being called slackers. We have felt that to be responsible, we need to be frugal, but it certainly doesn't feel good to be called tight. And so we know what it's like when we put people in categories and stereotype them in a negative way. But we are taught to be peaceable here. It's certainly not to our credit if conflict fascinates us. Sometimes I think we need to just speak out when we see that another person is being taken advantage of. That is better than just saying, well, I'm going to be quiet because it doesn't involve me. No, sometimes the important thing for us to do is to speak out in the behalf of another who cannot speak for himself or in his own defense. Well, always we want to seek peace and pursue it. And we want to help the downtrodden. I am very pleased to realize that there is work going on. Mercy to neglected children right here in our city. Youth in trouble and prisoners, ministries to prisoners. And this is, I believe, the way God wants it to be. But we should always be gentle. And we should be involved in doing good works that don't draw attention to us. Gentleness includes being sweetly reasonable. We willing to be accommodating where moral issues are not at stake. But expressing concerns in a way that can be done with some respect and thoughtful questions rather than salting things down and throwing them in people's faces, as it were. And so to show humility, as he tells us, to show humility toward all, we can learn something from most people around us. And I believe that I have failed in this many times. I don't want to be that way. But we can just remember what we were like before Jesus changed us. That helps us. And when it comes to our accomplishments, Paul says to the Corinthians, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? Sometimes we have to take an honest look at some of our own failures, and these will teach us humility. As we go on through this chapter, we start at verse 3 here, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish. Here he talks about some of the things that were in the past, he talks about things in the present, and then he also talks about the future. But we look first at the past. He talks about foolishness, guilt. Is there anyone here who has never done anything that you'd like to leave behind you, that you'd kind of appreciate if people forget kindly? Well, I certainly have things like that. I think we all are on a journey of learning, and we appreciate it to not have this foolishness brought up. If foolishness indicates poor judgment, I suppose, but then disobedience brings us to another, it brings us to another level of problem. And that is that we maybe didn't do as well as we could have or would have known. I remember Dave Miller from Oklahoma years ago saying, the biggest problem is that we haven't always done what we knew we should. Most of us dishonored our parents at some time by disobedience. And if we can't even think of anything like that, we still need a Savior. Everyone does. He says that we were deceived. One of the deceptions that we tend to get into is thinking of ourselves more important than we are. I just want to quote Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's a sad thing to be deceived about. But it directly affects our usefulness. So let's be sure that we see ourselves as brothers and sisters on an equal ground. And we don't place ourselves here while we put others here. Serving various lusts and pleasures, he says. Even if it's just overeating, we seem to like ourselves too much. Number one seems to assert itself very readily. He talks then about some of the negative things, living in malice, wishing evil on others. We believe that if this is harbored, it has a way of actually affecting the health of a person. talks about living in envy. Reminded me of something I heard one time when I was driving with a man who was working for an implement dealership. I was so amazed and so surprised to hear him say, "Well, I see that our competitor has a lot of expensive machinery sitting on the yard, and I'm kind of pleased with that because I know they're losing money." That is a strange kind of rejoicing, to think that this is a Christian attitude to not wish well upon a competitor. So, envy is a painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another. And then he gets down to a very specific evil, hateful, the fountainhead of these evils, intense dislike toward anyone for any reason. But let us also realize that God gives us opportunities to make a contribution that puts something out there that is not like these things that he's been describing. Even if it's just a small thing that never makes any headlines. Warren Wiersbe says, "Babysitting to relieve a harried young mother is just as much a spiritual work as passing out a gospel tract." I like that. Jesus said, "A drink of water in a disciple's name is significant." No headlines required. God honors that kind of availability and use for his kingdom. And then we have verse 5. This is a song we used to sing, a verse that we used to sing in Bible class. I wonder how many of you remember it. Could we do it for those who don't know it? Oh, come on. Is it that sparse? Verse 5. Let's try it. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." That is so full of meaning. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. This is the present grace. This speaks of the new birth. It's a special time of turning our affections around. It's not by trying to be good. Any religious system can talk about good works. But only the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us to repent and to give our hearts to God, and he will give us a new heart that loves these things. By his mercy he saved us. He did it. We noted the rope of rescue that was lowered to us in our pit of despair. We took hold of that rope and he lifted us out. It's by his mercy. By the washing of regeneration, his blood cleanses the soul as water cleanses the body. By renewal of the Holy Ghost, his Spirit gives us a new start. There are dark lands where the name of Jesus is not known. The Jesus Film Project has some interesting stories, and the last newsletter I got had a story about a man who was living in a village where the people were very resistant. He was a Christian, his wife was a Christian, and they were proclaiming the Christian faith. He took sick and died. And he was in such disrepute in the community that the people of that community let the wife dig the grave to bury her husband. And lo and behold, shortly thereafter, their son took sick and died, and the same thing happened. Then the day came, shortly thereafter, I believe. By the way, this is given all with pseudonyms, and the land that it happened in is not given for security reasons, but I believe that it's accurate with the way that this is substantiated. The day came that a Jesus partner arrived in their village, and the people gathered around the projector, screen, and team. The team started the film. It wasn't long before a great commotion arose among the crowd, so much that the team stopped the projector. The people were quite astonished at what they saw. This was the very first showing of Jesus, and they said they had seen Jesus before. They said, "He is the man we saw standing by Jairus' wife as she buried her husband and then her son, and he stood at her side and was weeping. And so this brought them to an awareness of who Jesus is, and that Jesus is the one we are living for. When the Jesus film was over, nearly everyone present indicated decisions for Jesus. Jaya's years of witnessing were not in vain. This shows the transforming power of the gospel. The transforming power of Jesus Christ. He is who he said he was, and he does what he says he'll do. It was poured out abundantly by Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the initial cleansing, and then the daily cleansing is sanctification. The justification comes there. He says that we are justified, we become heirs of Jesus, and it's as though our elder brother brings his family for acceptance to the Father. 1 Peter 1:4, we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We look forward to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. Just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven. Think of taking hold of a hand and realizing it's God's hand or Jesus' hand, whichever. We could rightly say, that's just too wonderful. Our minds can't comprehend that. Reminds us of what the psalmist said in Psalm 139:6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. This is solid. This is foundational. Verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will affirm constantly. So what is man's part? Those who believe in God should be careful to maintain good works, he says. These things are good and profitable unto men. The golden rule is good. Anyone can tell us that. It's also profitable. It promotes the spread of a vital Christian faith. And then also I notice here in verse 14 yet, just a little blurb that kind of fits in with these verses. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Let our people learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs. We all know that works of charity, MDS, Mennonite Disaster Service. And then we have CASP for 4 weeks. Young men volunteering to help some of the families who are distressed in Hutchinson and in other places. Hutch is just one of the places where it's done. My wife and I were in Walmart one day and a lady named Irma came up to us. And I suppose that Paul Yoder and Ollie Troyer would know this lady. But anyway, she just wanted to talk to us. And she wanted to talk to us about our good friends and her good friends. And it turns out that Hands of Christ had ministered to her. And it just meant so much to her. I think you folks would enjoy this one. So I'm going to tell it, even though Ollie won't tell you. She was telling Ollie one day, you know, I just think that your people have the right answers. I almost think I could become a Mennonite. Ollie told her, I think you almost are. Is that right, Ollie? Anyway, in all our efforts to be faithful to God, we know that we have to look away from ourselves. Otherwise, we will become like that well-known sea in Palestine, where the Jordan River flows down out of Mount Hermon into the Sea of Galilee, and it's a wonderful freshwater lake. And then it goes on from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea with no outlet. And that water is so salty, so full of minerals, that I'm told it holds no life. If we only take in and do not give out, we become like the Dead Sea. Well, wherever there are people, there will be people problems. Looking at verse 9 and 11 now, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Avoid foolish disputes. We had some of that in today's Sunday school lesson. Our tendency is to trivialize by small talk that doesn't amount to much or that belittles others, and that is really a very bad habit to fall into, because the component of that is that it also elevates us. We don't really belong up there. We belong in a place of humility at the foot of the cross. We don't need that. And I think we ought to avoid emphasis on genealogies, because that emphasizes the first birth. And kingdom values reflect the second birth. There is no place for racism in our life in the kingdom. I'm so sorry for what's been happening at Ferguson, Missouri. But we must allow the gospel to take root in our hearts so that we don't look down on one racial group. After all, God has made of one blood all nations of men. Race is a very arbitrary designation. Avoid contentions. Try to get along. But don't stoop to calling dark light or sin good. Never, ever. Keep the right labels on these things. We don't remove poison from the bottle by changing the label. The true foundation is here for us to build on. And we must keep ourselves on the Word of God. The psalmist asks that plaintive question, it seems to me, kind of a wistful question. He says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundations are right here, and we want to build on them. That's what the righteous do. They don't let those foundations be taken away out of their thinking. We must build that way, or we become part of what the apostles wrote about, a great falling away. We must be strong in spirit. We must support scriptural foundations. We must encourage going into the world with the gospel as he went. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, Jesus prayed. It is so tempting to just draw in and protect ourselves, but that is not our calling. Strivings about the law. I think that must be the law of Moses. Seems to me that today there are two battlegrounds. What is scriptural principle, and how do we apply these principles? And we all need to be in touch with our fellow travelers on life's road. We all know, though, that one size fits us all. We are all in need of God's grace. Warren Wiersbe offers this about this strivings about the law. Quote, I have learned that professed Christians who like to argue about the Bible are usually covering up sin in their own lives, very insecure, and are usually unhappy at work or at home. So in verse 10, he says we should reject a divisive person after the first and second admonition. He refers to them as heretic, one who causes divisions, a self-willed person who thinks he is right, and goes from person to person in the church, forcing or pressuring people to make a choice and ask, are you for me or the pastor? Such a person is warped, making mountains out of molehills, calling a big problem little or vice versa. And he does it to exalt himself, Paul is saying. When a person keeps on pushing an unscriptural viewpoint, it may be an honest mistake. But, as Wiersbe points out, sometimes it's a smokescreen for secret sin. Now he says, avoid haste, don't refuse to take action. Because this person is self-condemned. I think it's correct to say it that way. I found a quote that I used in Calvary Messenger recently. Never accuse others to excuse yourself. And because Warren Wiersbe is not of our denomination, I thought maybe I would tell you of a scenario that he gives about how this could work out. If he goes about trying to get a following and gets angry and leaves the church, he said, let him go. If he comes back, maybe not, well, he's not welcome elsewhere. If he shows a repentant attitude, receive him back. If he repeats his behavior, receive him back a second time. But if he does it a third time, do not receive him back. And why? He says that a literal translation of chapter 3, verse 11 here is, such a man is warped in character, keeps on sinning, and has condemned himself. I would say it perhaps a little differently, but I'm going to offer this for your consideration. He has had little true repentance, or has misconceptions about God, himself, and what God wants to do for him. He may even have mental or emotional problems, and these too have a spiritual solution. And so we come to easier verses to deal with than the ones we've just walked through very quickly. We come to 12, 13, and 15. When Jesus fed the 5,000, some of those fragments of the bread that they were satisfied with fell on the ground. And so here I would say maybe just a few fragments yet about keeping current on social obligations and fellowship ties. 12, verse 12 says, when Artemas and Tychicus come, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis. I'll be there this winter. And I think that the fragment I would like to lift up here is, it is Christian, it is noble, it is right to be diligent, to be alert about people's needs. And at verse 13, send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they lack nothing. We sometimes miss good opportunities because we are neglectful and don't move as quickly as we should. Today is better than tomorrow if there's a need and we can respond. In the scriptures one time, one of the kings said, the king's business demands haste. So there are times to move. And then the benediction leaves it all there where we'd like to have it. Now, here's my little hope that I might have time, and I'm going to make this very short. Last Sunday, Joel Nisley was here with his grandfather's birthday celebration, and he left a book that I think I want to, gave me a book that I think I want to make sure gets to the Cedar Crest Library. It's written by an Indian doctor, Fini Kuruvilla, written in 2013. The title is King Jesus Claims His Church. This man lives in Boston, Massachusetts. He has a family of three sons and a daughter. He is the son of missionaries to India. He's a graduate of Harvard Medical School, where he served as a leader with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. He now attends Followers of the Way. And for you to understand his theology, I'm going to just say this much. He seems to hold David Berceau and his writings in positive regard. I think we should consider very carefully his insights. He has the courage to ask not only what we're doing that pleases him, but also what we might be doing that is not pleasing to God. I'm going to simply offer this, that I've felt for some time that we have lived with so little persecution pressure that maybe we almost don't understand what some of our believers around the world experience. You recognize the name of K.P. Yohanan? Gospel for Asia? Yeah? Okay. Well, he has in his last newsletter something that I thought really spoke to me. He says that in one of the villages that he visited, this was actually the first place I was given the privilege to suffer for Christ. Even now, I feel as though it's right before my eyes. We were beaten so badly that in the end, some of the brothers couldn't even stand on his... one of the brothers couldn't even stand on his legs. No, he said the brothers couldn't even stand on their legs. I will never forget the man who came out with a can of crude oil and threatened us. We have brought this to pour it over you and your vehicle to burn you all down. They burned our Bibles and our tracts in a heap in front of us, and we thought that we were going to be burned too. But then another man said, "You dogs, you leave here in 5 minutes or we will kill you all." Of course, we ran away. I can never forget it. You see, when someone goes through something like that, it puts the issues of life and the Christian life, what the Christian life can bring with it, into a different perspective than when we always pursue prosperity, ease, and the easy way through. Jesus said, I'm just afraid that prosperity is held too high, and that we think of suffering as more undesirable than Jesus does, partly because we've not suffered much. We view success maybe differently than Jesus does. But Jesus said, "The servant is not above his Lord, neither he that sent him above he that is sent above he that sent him." So I submit it to you for your consideration. Let us look to be faithful, and I'm not saying that we should go looking for persecution, but let us be willing to learn from those who have suffered persecution. For it's possible that we have come to a place of watering down what God wants us to live by. And I would just like to close with that verse that Paul gives to the Thessalonians. "As regards what I have said here today, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good." Let us kneel for prayer. Oh Lord, our Father, we thank you that you've blessed us with health and strength. And thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. Thank you for the ties of brotherhood and warm Christian love. Father, we just thank you that the Holy Spirit, who's promised to be with us and guide us, is still here. And he is just as willing and able to be active as he was in the days of the apostles. We face challenges that are slightly different than theirs, but in all of these things, we can give you glory if we really depend on you and lean hard on you for wisdom and guidance in all things. And so we want to do that this morning, Father. I just pray that you would teach us to walk with you, to be humble and teachable, and that the Holy Spirit may have free course among us. Forgive us where we failed you, Father, and we just thank you for this privilege of being together as we are this morning. We give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.